today on Real Radio.
And when we come into worship, we need to become people that are warriors, and we're going to battle so that we might present the offering that we're giving God by faith unto Him. But if we come into a service to worship and it's ho-hum and whatever, and oh, and our minds are wandering away, we are not worshiping, we are offending Him.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series simply called, Why Should I? It's a collection of topical lessons that takes a look at what Scripture has to say about the activities and the lifestyle of the believer. And right now we're in a series within a series that answers the question, why should I worship? It's a good question. Now, in the church today, you got to admit, the word worship is too often associated with just music and congregational singing. You know what I mean? Yet Scripture clearly defines it as something a lot more than that. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing his mini-series called Why Should I Worship?
So Paul, just before a missionary journey into Athens, Paul is ahead of the game. He goes as a front man concerning the team that's soon to arrive. And Paul is walking around Athens. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, he says to the Athenians, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, that's radical thinking to the Greeks, does not dwell in temples made with hands or human hands. That's another radical thought to a Greek. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath of all things. And listen, verse 26, and he has made from one blood, one DNA, every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth. He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. In other words, God is the one who establishes the city limits and the county limits and the national limits of countries. Isn't that interesting? So that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us, Paul is speaking to these people. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or by men's hands or the devising of men's works. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, God does, to come to know him. They were very religious people. They had all of these things. They professed in the knowledge of many, many gods. Listen, a lot of people say there's all kinds of gods. Paul went on to say to those Athenians that I've noticed that you have all these shrines, all of these altars, all of these gods that you worship. But you know what? Coming into town today, I noticed that you had an altar that was inscribed to the unknown God. And the Greeks believed if there's any God that they had failed to worship, they could worship that God under this title of the unknown God, so they wouldn't offend that God and he would be mad and do something nasty to them. That's what they believed. So they had an image. I don't know. You got to wonder what it was. It a big stone, and then on top of it, maybe carved out of metal, was a big question mark. To the unknown God. Paul says, that's the one I want to make sure I speak to you about today. Listen to the message of that. In all of their religiosity and all of their worship, they missed worship altogether. Why? They didn't know the God who was worthy of worship. In all of their actions, in all of their unction, they had missed him. And Paul says, it's to him I want to point your attention to. So listen, just because somebody talks about God or gods, just because someone is spiritual or religious to some degree, does not mean that we're worshiping God. We can even claim to be Christian and yet our lives not be worshiping God. The worshiping believer, the Christian, will be one who adores and loves and knows his God. Job chapter 37, a fantastic verse. Job 37 verse 5 says that God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot fully comprehend. Is that the God that you know? That's the God that I know. I noticed that in the Bible, he's given me just enough to know what he wants me to know about him, but all about who and what he is, I do not yet know. And I think if I've read my Bible right, it will take all eternity to get to know him. That's appealing to me. When you know somebody inside and out, back and forth, there is that tendency, as the old worldly proverb goes, familiarity breeds what? Contempt. It's part of our heart that if we know so much about someone inside and out, there is a danger of taking that person in a common sense, and that familiarity, which should breed closeness, in fact turns out to breed contempt. Our God and you and I will never have a problem with that in heaven. Isn't that cool? And we will never have a problem with that here and now on this earth. He is awesome. Job says, listen, he thunders marvelously with his voice. Wow. I like that. Psalms 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? You hear the humility in that. This is a good thing. To know God is to not walk up to him and say, hi, God, it's me. Lucky for you. I'm going to be worshiping you right about now. Hey, God, it's a good thing, isn't it? I decided to get out of bed this morning, come to Calvary, going to worship you. Bet you're feeling pretty happy about that. No. When I consider the work of your hands, the moon and the stars and all that you've created, boy, when I meditate on that, who am I that you'd be mindful of me? Knowledge of him. It's an awesome thing. Psalm 139, verse 4. Psalm 139, verse 4 says, there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain or I cannot grasp it. Is this the God that you and I know? I think I've told you before, and it was quite exciting to me when some of us were in Israel and as we were baptizing there. Again, I told this story recently, but it comes to my mind and I love it. We were baptizing and in the Jordan River, and forgive me, I don't mean this to offend any one of us non-blacks. I don't mean to offend any Caucasians or any Hispanics or any culture, but listen. There was a bunch of us there, and we were baptizing, and we were having a wonderful time, and we were singing our praises to the Lord. And then a bus pulled up, and dear brothers and sisters got out of that bus, and if I remember right, they were from either southern Texas or Louisiana. They were a Baptist church, and the only thing white about them were the garments that you have to put on when you go baptize people in the Jordan River there. You got to put on these white robes. And it was precious because these brothers and sisters, they got out there. And why am I bringing this up? Well, for this reason, as it began to take shape. And I'm sure that God was loving our worship too, but we were saying, we love you, Lord, we praise you, and we were worshiping. But I got to tell you, this pastor got out there with his little congregation, and he just says, you know, and I mean, he did it. He goes, come on down to the water. We are going to be baptized. And he begins singing, And they all start singing and they're crying and they're worshiping God and they're singing. They're mixing in their cultural background about slavery to sin being set free by the blood of Christ. And I got news for you. I'm listening to this thing and I'm thinking, do I even know the God they're talking about? I wanted to run on over to their side of the river. And they were just going for it. And he said, well, that's a cultural thing. Yeah, certainly it's a cultural thing. But it's a spiritual thing. He said, Jack, I don't have to act like that to worship. You are correct, nor am I implying that. But my point is this. What they were doing in worship provoked me to think a thought that I remember to this hour. The God that they know, I wonder if I know him like that. The more you know God, listen, theologian, the more you know him, the more passionate your worship ought to be. Your degrees, your doctorates, your masters mean nothing unless you are a passionate worshiper of God. How dare anyone in any position or assumed position, I know God. Follow me, I know the Lord. If you're not a worshiper, then we cannot follow. We will not follow. Because to know him is to have a manifestation in our lives of worship because of his grandeur and his greatness. As Job says, when he speaks, he thunders marvelously. The heavens declare the glory of God. That Psalm 19 goes on to say that the heavens speak and shout his glory. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be fun? You pull out a telescope, you're looking at the universe there, and you have to put headphones on. And you zoom in, over there in Jupiter, and Jupiter's going, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Then you go way, way out there to Pluto. And Pluto's out there going, praise the Lord, hallelujah. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the knowledge of him will provoke us to worshiping him. It will breed wonder in our lives. Another thing that we saw, or that we need to see actually, is that if we're going to worship God in a spiritual act of worship, it needs to be that of faith. Faith offered up unto God. It requires faith to be offered up. Spiritual worship requires faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that is, that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And every time I read that verse, Hebrews 11, 6, I'm convicted about, am I diligently seeking God? Do I diligently seek him? It means to put all your effort into him. Hey, everybody, listen up. You and I need to exercise more and more in this area of giving God our diligence in the pursuit of him. The alternative is unacceptable. Without faith, our worship, listen, without faith, our worship can be offensive to God. Did you know that? Well, how about this? This is what I mean. We come into the fellowship as a church. Why should I worship? Because he's God. Because he thunders marvelously with his voice. He's my Savior. He died on the cross for my sins. Why should I worship him? Because it's the reasonable thing to do. Okay, so I come, and I'm going to enter into this thing of worship. When I come to worship God, is it an exercise of faith? I said, well, how does that take shape? How can I know that? Christians together, when we worship, a moment ago we were worshiping. Where was our thoughts? Where was our mind? What were we thinking? Sometimes worship, we have to, by faith, fight in worship to worship. Say, what do you mean by that? Kind of like Abraham. When Abraham made an offering unto God, remember what happened? He built an altar and he put the sacrifice on there. He was going to worship the Lord. And the Bible says that he had to scare off and shoo away the vultures that were trying to eat the sacrifice that he had dedicated to God. Yeah, have you ever been like that? You ever been worshiping, oh Lord, I love you, how great thou art, and we've had to fight and contend to stay in that place of worship while the, so to speak, birds of Satan through thoughts try to pluck away that moment? You ever been there? Yeah, good, I know what you mean. It's a struggle sometimes to worship. When the believer comes into worship, when this church comes into worship, we ought to have, in a way, a helmet on. We ought to just hand out helmets at the door. Come on in, put your helmet on. Why? We're going to worship. Well, what does that mean? I mean, can you imagine people be scared to death? We're all going to, you know, we're going to run into the wall and here's your helmet. Now go, you know. No. But when I mean helmet, I mean, because worship can be, in the spirit realm, a battle. And when we come into worship, we need to become people that are warriors, and we're going to battle so that we might present the offering that we're giving God by faith unto him. But if we come into a service to worship and it's ho-hum and whatever, and oh, and our minds are wandering away, we are not worshiping, we are offending him. He said, Jack, you're not making me very happy this morning. I think this is a good thing for us to realize that when we come, we offer to him our singing and our praise and our worship by faith. It's impossible to bless him without it. So how does that look? What does that look like? It's got to be by faith. So, oh Lord, when I come before you, God, as we sing right now, and I know there's a bunch of people around you, but God has ordained that to be so. Oh God, when we come right now, we're going to sing. Lord, I'm going to sing. Oh God, I can only imagine what it will be like. And when you're singing, will you think about that? That's worship. What's it going to be like? What are you going to look like? You ever think about that? What am I going to look like? What are these people going to look like? What's it going to sound like? That's why I think funerals are sometimes so exciting. No, really, I'm serious. There's nothing. There's a few things better in all the world than a good Christian funeral. Even your satanic uncle who shows up to church, he's even thinking about eternity, you know? I've seen people walk out on a wedding, but nobody moves at a funeral. And boy, you let the gospel go at a funeral, you know? And even the Satanists won't get up and move because they got to, you know, they got to show some respect for you know, dead Uncle John, so they're not moving. So give it to them. But man, you got to be thinking, and I love to bring it up. What Uncle John, what can you imagine what Uncle John is looking at right now? That always gets people's attention. And then I tell them, you know what? Your day's going to come. My day's going to come. There's going to be a day when we get raptured or we kick the bucket. Regardless, we're going to see eternity. And what are you going to be looking at? Heaven or hell? And everyone's like, I can't believe you said that. Think about it. We are provoked in worship to imagine, to think about heaven. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, if I could get my leadership to take a peek into hell for 15 seconds, they would never backslide in all of their life. Can you imagine that? Oh, I can only imagine what it will be like. And we think about heaven and we wonder and imagine. But William Booth had an interesting approach. He said, no. Man, we, people, we need a provocation. And he says, 15 seconds of viewing hell would cause us to never backslide again the rest of our lives. Can you imagine? If you saw 15 seconds of hell, if you would, from that view, from that moment, think about walking a little bit along the line, you know, how close can I walk with God and walk in the world at the same time? You wouldn't even get near that line. Wow. Faith. We need to imagine what we're going to. Think about it more. It's all about how we need to be thinking about heaven. It's going to be our home, you know. It's where we're moving. Any of you in escrow? You're moving? Selling a house? Moving into a new house? Everybody's moving right now. With all the interest rates the way they are, everyone's moving around, you know. And it's kind of cute in a way, Home Depot loves it. The Great Indoors, they love it. Why? Because everybody's like, oh man, we got to put a pool right there. Okay, and then, oh, the curtains. Oh, the curtains, oh yeah. Oh, we need a nice couch right there. And, well, we can't bring our old one. We got to go get a new one. And so all this stuff's going on, and what you just and you lay down at night, and oh, I wonder what that armoire would look really nice right there. Yeah, let's go back to the store, and it's like 2 a.m. Come on, get up, let's go. We got to get it. What? You're imagining it. We get so excited, and that's okay. But are we more excited about that than heaven, I wonder? Well, it requires faith. And we need to worship him. It requires, listen, love. Our next consideration, it requires love. You say, well, that's a given. Is it? If we're really going to worship, it requires that love come from the heart. Why did I write down love comes from the heart? Why? Because we can say love from the lips and it means nothing. Do you know what I mean by that? Don't we all know what I mean by that? People can say anything, but what's in the heart? Worship requires love and it must come from the heart. And if you'll turn in your Bible or mark down this passage of scripture, it's a wonderful, wonderful expression of love and worship, inseparable things. Luke 7:36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, all the way down to verse 50. It is a perfect manifestation of love and worship, and I don't need to expound on it once we read it. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. Who's a Pharisee? A religious man. He knows everything about God. Just ask him. He knows everything. You need to know something about God? Ask a Pharisee. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. The word in Greek means she was notorious. We don't know what kind of sinner she was. Many have supposed that she was a prostitute, a very loose woman. We don't know. Some people say that she was possessed by demons. We don't know. But we know this, she was a notorious sinner. You know any notorious sinners? Oh man, I know one. Woo, boy. Whoa. Imagine that person fitting into this portion of Scripture.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Why Should I Worship? Now, this is actually a multi-part series that's part of Pastor Jack's collection of lessons called Why Should I? It's a series that you really should get your hands on if you can. Studies that take a look at what the Scripture has to say about how the life of the believer is to be lived. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, don't forget, we're offering Pastor Jack's series called When a Christian Prays in a 2-CD set. You know, there are a lot of misconceptions about prayer, and sad to say, even some professing believers pray without understanding what prayer really is. And of course, Pastor Jack addresses these kinds of issues in this audio series. When a Christian Prays, Pastor Jack's 2-CD set is yours for your tax-deductible contribution of any amount to this ongoing broadcast outreach. I'll say that again. For your contribution of any amount to the broadcast outreach of Real Radio, we'll send you Pastor Jack's 2-CD series called When a Christian Prays. Call, click, or write, but do it right away. Our telephone number is 1-877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. You can also pay us a visit at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And then click on the banner on the right there that says Special Offer. Or maybe you prefer the traditional way, write to us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact info can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, an and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.